I'm going to see a victory. I want to add to that. I've already seen the victory. I see it in my heart.
Amen.
I see it in my heart. Are the ungodly winning? Are the ungodly winning? This is something that Jesus said about that. Next. Thank you. Luke 16. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Jesus here. In the midst, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story. Listen, you got to go back and read it. Luke chapter 16. You go back and read Luke chapter 16. Jesus is telling a story. And in this story, he's talking about someone who was being ungodly. And he got caught. He got caught. And when he got caught, he chose to continue to do something ungodly to get himself out of a mess. And then Jesus gives this statement. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. The sons of the world are those who are living ungodly. The ungodly are more shrewd. They're wiser. They're smarter in dealing with this time frame that they're living in than the sons of light, the children of God. That's what Jesus said. Psalm 73. If you have your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to it, I'll give you a second. Psalm 73. It's also going to be on your screen. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Excuse me. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek, meaning things are going well for them. They're fat with the blessings of the world. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task.
Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed? Completely swept away by terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so when you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we thank you for your word. It is as powerful and relevant today as it was when it was written. As we gather in your sanctuary, I pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal truth and wisdom as we take your word into our hearts. And he will lead us and guide us in all your truth and keep our faith. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, man. I will tell of all your deeds. Wonderful, what a wonderful end to this psalm. And isn't that what we're doing here this morning? We are in part, every time that we choose to speak of somebody about the Lord, it should have some tie-in to this. I will tell of all your deeds. Can you see in your own heart that's good to express that? Listen, I would love to see more and more of you all to be involved in this community of worship. Because I want to tell you, there's something that comes from the heart when you speak of God's deeds in your life and you say them to others. Listen, God never intended for any of us to have a private faith. It is meant to be a community of faith. And when we choose to speak of his deeds in our lives, listen, even when we don't understand, can you see the psalmist here is wrestling through with what's happening? He doesn't understand. But ultimately, he recognized in his heart the value in speaking of God's deeds. Faustian bargain. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that term. It's a term in literature. Basically, the idea behind it is someone who gives up living morally and upright and honest, gives that up, decides to choose to give all that up, give up something spiritual, even give up their soul with the idea of getting something now. It's thought that this idea originated through a German philosopher, Johann Georg Faust, who died in the mid-16th century. But if you understand that storyline, imagine if you took a moment, you can recognize and see in movies and in books and in television shows and in literature and poems, sometimes we see this idea, of giving up and choosing to say, I'll give up everything that I have long term to get something now. Can you see in the temptation of Jesus, that's what was going on there? The devil. it's hard for me to fathom how the devil would even think that he could influence Jesus. But he did. He offered him to something short term. Listen, Jesus, he says, listen, Jesus, there's another way. You don't have to go through this long-term pain and suffering. Here, I can give you something here quick. I can take care of all this. All you got to do is just bow to me. Bow to me. The prodigal son is another story illustrated where basically somebody, this man, again, he says, I'm going to walk away from my family. I'm going to walk away from a warm house. I'm going to walk away from the love and joy and peace that I've had in this family all my years. And I want to take something and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm just, you know, and I look at that now, and it's so easy for me to see. It's like, well, he gave up so much for a few coins in his pocket. And listen, if you know the story, you know that those coins in his pocket eventually drifted out of the holes in his pocket, and they were gone. And all of his friends left him. The wonderful thing is there's a good answer in that, right? We see a wonderful result because the man recognized it, and he turned back. And he went back to his family. What a beautiful picture of how God wants to do with us. When we've decided some Faustian bargain, chasing after some quick result, God is still standing there saying, listen, I'm here. Would you come back? Would you come back to me? All this may be true, but the question is still asked. It is still real. Why do the ungodly prosper? I was once challenged by that question. I sensed in my heart, you know, you have those moments when you talk about God. You have those moments when you feel like you're doing something you think is honorable to God. But I've had those moments in my life where I just felt like the Holy Spirit just hit me hard. Kind of grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and said, I want you to do this. And I wrestled with God. I sense God saying, I want you to go speak to somebody about my deeds. I want you to talk to them about me. Amen. And I'll tell you, I wrestled with God. Lord, do you know what you're talking about? Do you know who this person is? Do you know our relationship? Do you know where we're at? This doesn't make sense. Nothing about this makes sense, God. But I want to tell you, God is like, that's what I'm asking of you. And I want to tell you, I love to say, I always quickly say, yes, sir, Lord, I'm going. It's not always true. This was one of those times when I did that. I went. And the whole time I'm going, I'm thinking, I don't even know what to say. I don't know how to start it. Our relationship was, I'll just say it was a little strained for different reasons. Went there. Lord, I don't know, how do I even start this conversation? How do I begin to talk to this man about your deeds in my life and your deeds in Jesus Christ? And I go and I begin to just, you know, like you normally do when you don't know how to start a conversation. You talk about the weather and everything else, right? He raised horses. Talk about horses. Talk about other things. And you know, was this not a God moment? As I'm talking to him about this stuff, he begins to say good things about me. It just floored me. I never expected. What is good? What? But he did. He began to say some good things about me. And that's when I began to think, okay, this is my opening. I put my toe in the water. You know, I'm gonna start. And even before I begin to say something, he started talking about God. Tell me that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Amen. He began talking about God. The very thing that God had sent me to go and talk to this man. And so obviously at that point, I'm jumping in the pool. And so I began to share with him about the Lord and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me and what he's trying to do for you. And he asks me that question, basically. You tell me why the ungodly prosper. You tell me why the ungodly prosper, and then maybe I'll begin to follow your God. I'd like to think maybe I'd have a better answer now than I did then, but probably wouldn't. Listen, while you're in the flesh, while you have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no answer that will ever solve that puzzle. There is none. If you're looking to magically tell somebody this is why this happens, I'm going to tell you, you're chasing something you're never going to catch. There is no real answer for that. Amen. I did try to fumble around and share with him a little bit about Job and somewhat what he went through. But can you see here this morning as we read this psalm, the psalmist, although he was still wrestling with that, he meditated on the idea that God was with him. There were four things out of this psalm that I want to point out that I think the psalmist is trying to get us to look at, to think about. First of all, the ungodly prosper in this life. We don't like to advertise it in the church. We don't put that on a banner. We don't go around and tell everybody. That's not how we invite somebody to the Lord. Hey, the ungodly prosper. But I'll tell you, the Bible doesn't hide that. It doesn't hide it. It's in there. Jesus said it. The ungodly in their time prosper. Secondly, being good is hard. It is hard. What God is asking of us is hard to do. When Jesus began to speak some hard things, some hard sayings, you know what happened? It seemed like the vast majority of people turned around, lost interest. Being good is hard. Patience is necessary. That just almost seems like I can't say that big enough. Patience is necessary. Amen. Thirdly, God is good. Can you agree with me this morning? God is good. Amen. All the time. Fourthly, the ungodly will not win. The ungodly will not win. Again, my first point that I feel the psalmist here is wanting us to see, the ungodly prosper in this life. Job, in his wrestling with, listen, I'm not going to tell you the story of Job. I encourage you to go back and read it if you've not read it. Job, we think, scholars say, we don't know, it's not clearly written out. We think Job lived around the time of our spiritual fathers, clear back with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We think he lived in that time frame. We don't know it to be sure. But just imagine, if that is true, this is a man who lived some 4,000 years ago. And can I say, those of you who know, he had a rough life. I think I can say confidently he had a rougher life than any one of us here. Not because I know you, but because I know what happened to Job. And Job asked this question, the same thing the psalmist is sort of asking. Why do the wicked live? Why do they reach old age? Why do they grow mighty in power? Can you see, ungodly people have a wisdom that works well in this world? It does. If you don't care about morals, if you don't care about being right, if you don't care about being good to your family, if you don't care about the ultimate long-term result of what you're doing, if you just want to grab something now and get a hold of it, I'm telling you, being ungodly is a way to get it.
Amen.
We don't teach that in Sunday school very often, do we? But it's in this book. Ungodly people have a wisdom that works well in this world. The psalmist again tells us, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. That sounds strange in our time frame, right? They have a fatness in life. If they want it, they get it, they have it. They're the ones that you look across the fence and their grass always seems greener. They have the nicer car, they have the bigger house. They have the best job. Everyone wants to spend time with them. People are calling them to make a meeting with them. They're not in trouble, the psalmist says, as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Listen, you and I would say, and I've said this myself, oh, but you don't know truly what's going on internally with them. And I think that's true. I can give you examples. Not going to, but I can give you examples of people who are rich and powerful and then their lives crashed. But ultimately, most of what we see, it seems like they're really prospering. Things are working well for them. The Bible says of Moses, concerning his choice of choosing the family of Israel and God over the rich living in the palace of Egypt, in Hebrews 11, we quite often call it the faith chapter. The writer of Hebrews is sort of saying, these are all people of faith and these things happened and this is what they did. And he says of Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Listen, it's not to say that Moses decided to wear his affliction with a badge. Oh, look at me. I'm going to go and be afflicted with God. He realized the long-term value of the short-term affliction of going and doing what honors God ultimately would be valuable. And you notice again that the writer of Hebrews tells us that Moses recognized, listen, there is pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in the now moment, but it's only for a season. It's only for a season. The challenging thing is you and I, we look at that sometimes and we say, it's a long season, Lord. Why are they still doing well? Listen, being good is hard, and patience is necessary. The psalmist says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I've been there. I may have shared this story with you before, but I've wanted a pastor for many years before I ever got the opportunity. I just sensed this calling in my heart. You could say it was arrogancy. You could say it's the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Maybe it was both. I wanted to be a pastor. And I watched some people get opportunities to pastor churches, and I looked and I knew their lives. One guy in particular was an adulterer. And it was outward. It wasn't a secret. It was clear he was an adulterer. And he got an opportunity to go into the pulpit. And I just thought, Lord, what is going on? And he goes into that pulpit. And again, in that church, again, and it's well known, he commits adultery while in that church. And again, I say, Lord, why? I was patient. I had to be patient. The psalmist says, all in vain. The psalmist is complaining. Angela and I were just talking about how we pray individually. Listen, we talk to the Lord. And we blast the Lord how you feel, what's going on, what you're thinking. Don't necessarily say that to everybody. But your conversation with the Lord, listen, he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean. I've washed my hands in innocence. I would imagine that each of you at some point in your life you thought that, Lord, I've done this, I've done that. Why? Why is this happening? What good is all this praying and reading the Bible and being nice to good and good to others? Nobody recognizes it. I'm not seeing good happening from it. One day I was sitting, I'm going to be a little bit long this morning, I'm sorry. And if you need to leave, and I mean this all sincerity, all my heart. If you need to leave, leave it, and I will not feel anything negative towards you. None. Zero. I will not. I love you. If you feel the need, please. But I'm going to say what I feel the Lord's laid on my heart this morning. I had one of my daughters come to me and tell me that. I was standing on my front porch of the house. And she'd just come home from school. She was in high school. And she parked her truck in the driveway. And she got out and she's walking towards me. And she gets to the bottom of the steps. And this is what she says. I'm tired of being good. Now I'd like to say as a father, I hope I'd answer that differently now. First thing I should have said was, what's going on, honey? What's happening? Why are you feeling that way? But instead, I broke into a little bit of a lecture. I told her that yes, doing right, doing good, all these things are important. They're valuable. You'll see long-term events or long-term value in doing it. I shared with her that yes, it's true that the more you understand what God's have asked of us, that it is hard, that it is challenging, that you will continually be faced with wrestling, just like we're talking about here, the psalmist. But you know what? I don't think everyone's asked her. I need to ask her. I don't think everyone's asked her what's going on. I should have asked her. But I did tell her, listen, I've been there too. I've been there. I have felt, I'm tired of being good, God. Where's my return? Why don't I see that? Eugene Peterson, the writer of The Message, the Bible, that's a paraphrase. He's wrote a lot of other books, and I've just recently sort of ran across some of his writings, and I'm listening to this book on Audible that I find interesting. It's some deep things. You sort of have to do a lot of thinking. But the name of his book is Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And the general point is saying, listen, you want to get to where God is leading you? It requires long obedience in the same direction. Sadly, there's a lot of people that are long in going in the wrong direction. It requires us to be patient. I think I find it interesting that you go back and you read Job. I think it's 50 chapters. Don't hold me to that. But if you read all of those chapters, you see what happened to Job in the beginning, you might race towards the end. Where's the answer? Where's the answer? I find it interesting that God didn't give him an answer. You know what God's answer was? At least how I see it. If you see it differently, please tell me. I'd love to hear it. But you know what I think God's answer was ultimately, as we read in Job? I'm God and you're not.
Amen.
I'm God and you're not. Do you realize we've got to understand that? He's God. And I'm not. The psalmist also wants us to know that God is good. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He is good. Can you see almost that he's struggling? He's wanting to say, God, I know you're good. It's hard for me to see, Lord, but you're good. And of course, when he says Israel, he's talking about those who love the Lord, those who are honoring God with their lives. That includes us. Truly, God is good. I think the psalmist knew this before, but he needed to think upon it. He needed to meditate upon it. Liv and I were just talking about this week about the value of taking the time and reading through and really spending some time meditating on this psalm. And that's true of all the Word of God, just thinking through it. I recently told my boss at work, I said, I'm currently on a crusade because a lot of the young people, why does it seem like the people at work are younger than younger? Yeah, I don't know what's going on, but it seems like they're younger and younger than they used to be. But all these young people at work, I run into them and it seems like they want to talk about how terrible life has gone, how terrible it is. And I told my boss, I said, I've taken up a crusade. It's my desire to when I hear them, to try to turn them around and to help them to see the blessings. Now, my focal point is not always just about God, although I hope in the midst of that they see that. Listen, they all know I'm a pastor. I hope they see that. But I'm talking to them from the perspective of, listen, this is a pretty good job. Right? We're not worked to the bone. We have good benefits. This is a good place. I feel like I have taken on that. And listen, I hope that in some way, shape, or manner, they also see in the midst of that. And the opportunity is there for me to speak about the Lord as well. We need to take the time to so-called count our blessings. Can you say the Lord is good? The psalmist here, when he starts thinking about it, he says, I was brutish and ignorant. I just didn't understand God. But I want to tell you, I don't think the psalmist, and again, I'm just speaking, I don't know where he was in his life when he wrote that, but I wouldn't be surprised that as the psalmist spoke about that, a few years later, he felt like he needed to say it again. Maybe, who knows, maybe 7 days later, he had to say it again. This is something that we need to continually remind ourselves of, this truth. And don't you just love speaking of God being good when he says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. He recognized that even in the midst of those hard times, God was with him. Listen, those of you who are not coming out to Wednesday night Bible study, I'm telling you, you're missing out. You're missing out. But just Wednesday, we were talking about rewards of God, and we were talking about in a sense the conclusion ultimately is the reward that we get from God is God.
Amen.
That is the reward. You just take a moment here and you think about someone who loves you, whether you're talking about your spouse, your siblings, your friends, your co-workers, whoever in your life that you spend time with, that you think, you know, there's just something about them. I recognize there's love there. If that relationship is real, does it have anything to do with what they give you or don't give you? Ultimately, it has nothing to do with the physical gifts. It's the presence. Do you understand that? I hope you have somebody in your life, and if you don't, listen, talk to the Lord about it. I hope you have someone in your life that you realize that just being present with them brings value to your life. I'm going to tell you, I find that in my wife. Just being with her, that presence, God wants that with you. The God who created you, the God who has a lot more on His plate than just whatever's happening to you this week, He wants that with you. He's staying in there. Listen, I want to be with you. Really, I have been with you. You just haven't seen it. You haven't noticed it. You haven't paid attention. Lastly, the psalmist is saying, the ungodly will not win. The ungodly will not win. He's saying he's been reminded. He was reminded of the end result of the ungodly. The psalmist says, truly, you set them in slippery places. Remember at the beginning of the psalm, he was talking about he felt like he was in a slippery place. Now he's beginning to understand, long term, they're the one that's in the slippery place. You make them fall to ruin. Excuse me. He says, how they're destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. For behold, those who far from you, who are far from you, shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. How sad it is people would give up something of this world that's that here and the now, and they don't care about their soul. Amen. Those who follow the Lord understand there's much more valuable. There's much more value in serving God. And what God will give us, that ultimately the main part of that is just simply the relationship that He wants to bring about. It's so much more valuable than anything it has in this world. Listen, if you're here with me this morning, you believe in eternal life, do you understand how little this life is compared to eternity? Almost 55 years I've been around this place. Do some calculating for me. How does that compare to eternity? Any mathematicians in the building? Can you tell me? Where does that fit in? Can you see that at some point when we're with the Lord, we're going to look back and say, oh, that didn't mean anything. Listen, I want to tell you, there's much that we can do in this world. God, listen, the world that we have is good. God intended it to be good. There's many blessings that we see and that we can take part in this world. But listen, it's not about this world. It's about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it interesting, and I've shared with somebody recently that I'm going to develop a sermon. I'm already thinking about it. But, you know, the name Israel basically means wrestles with God. You find that interesting? The name Israel basically means wrestles with God. So the children of God are named people that wrestle with God. Is there any more truer statement than that?
Amen.
But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Even when the psalmist was complaining and pondering what everyone else was going on, he stopped and he acknowledged and he recognized, you're my refuge. I don't understand all this, God. This is making me angry. I'm crying out to you. This is not fair. This is not right. But I recognize you're my refuge. The psalmist recognized that ultimately, long term, he was the winner. And I want to tell you here this morning, if you do not quite recognize this yet, the relationship with God is more and more wonderful as it weathers. I want you to look at something in Moses. And I ask the question, and look at these two verses, I say, may the real Moses stand up, please. Because Exodus 3:11 and Exodus 33:15 are two different Moseses. I don't mean literally. But in Exodus 3:11, Moses, if you know the story, he's standing there at the burning bush, and God is calling to him. Moses already recognized there was something in his life that God was leading him to. And God begins to say, now's the time. I got something for you. And listen, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now you might think, that's good. He's just being humble, right? Lord, you know, this is not for me. But I want to tell you, it went beyond just him being humble. He was just saying, not me, God. Not me. Send Jeff. Jeff, he's better at it. He can speak. Send this other guy. Don't send me. Listen, I'm all for you, God, and everything, but I don't want to do this. I don't think it's right for me. Surely that's somebody else's role. And now look at Moses too, I'm saying. Exodus 33:15, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, don't even bring me there. See, Moses, he'd been through so much. If you know Moses, can you say, oh, he'd been through so much. As he started that pathway, as he began to do those things that honored God, did things go well? Things went terrible. They kept getting worse and worse and worse. His own people that he went to be served hated him. His own family hated him. Jesus says, in this life you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, right? As I have overcome, so too you will overcome. At this point, Moses, his relationship with God had weathered. Moses was at that point where they were nearing the promised land. And God says, honestly, I don't think God meant it. I think it was a conversation that was just meant between him and Moses and getting Moses to think differently. But God basically says, I encourage you to go back. God is saying there, around that time frame, he says, just go ahead and go. I'm going to fulfill my promise. You guys are going to get the promised land. I'm going to make sure it happens, but I'm not going with you. Go back and read that. That's interesting. And Moses at that point, he's not even interested in the promised land. He wants what God has given him. That relationship that has grown and has weathered. And can you see such a different point of viewpoint at that point? Before he's saying, I don't even want to do what I know you're going to be there and do. I don't want to be there. And now he's saying, I don't want to go and get what now would be worldly blessings. I don't even want to do it. If you're not there, listen, if your relationship is not quite weathered and went to that point yet, I want to tell you, hold on. Hold on. Hold on to that long obedience in the same direction. And at some point, your relationship is going to weather. It's going to grow, and you're going to sense, I believe with all my heart, if you have that desire, you're going to sense in it that you'll realize that it is the relationship with God that's so much valuable, more valuable than the size of your 401k or the amount of real estate that you own. Yeah. There is no comparison. Are the ungodly winning? Depends on who's keeping score. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to be with each of us. I imagine there's somebody here right now that this message spoke to very strongly. I imagine if each of us who have been Christians for very long recognize we've had a stage in our life and we felt that way. I know I've been there, Lord. And I say to you, thank you. Thank you for carrying me through. When I was attempting to let go, you held on tighter. Lord, I ask you to bless each of us this morning as we ponder that, Lord. And I hope and pray, most of all, if there be somebody here who has not yet even started down that pathway, that this may be the day that they would say, God, open that door. I want that love. I want that peace. I want that joy. But Lord, I lay the concerns and frustrations and the hurts that are happening right now. And I ask you to help us to weather them. And help us to not only see that we're not just supposed to weather them with you, but we're supposed to weather them in community. Lord, help us here as a group of Vanderhoof Baptists to grow together to say, yes, we have our disagreements. Yes, we have our different places in the world. But we come here together to say, we're in this. And we're going to honor you. And we're going to cry with one another. And we're going to be in joyous with one another. Lord, if anyone's sensed in their heart, they need to respond, Lord. Push them. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What do we have?
A blessing. Let's all please stand while we sing the blessing.
The Lord's.
If you sense the Lord speaking to your heart in any way, I encourage you, please, just come, talk to the Lord.
Oh.
Lord, we want to thank you for bringing us out to your house this morning. I ask, Lord, that you give your angels charge over each and every one of us, Lord, and just to keep us in all of our ways, that no evil shall befall us, no plague shall come nigh our dwelling. We plead the blood of Jesus upon us, Lord, and upon our marriages, Lord, and our children. Go before our children, Lord, and fight their battles, and go before us this week and thrust the enemy out before he ever gets there, no matter what form he comes in. And we thank you and praise you for all these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
Amen.
I messed up.
No, you didn't.